Take your Bibles again and turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Let's pray together. Lord Father, we assemble here to be beneath your word, to hear your Son speak again by the Holy Spirit, not into a vacuum, but into our hearts. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit, for without him your word is powerless to change us. And Lord, from what we read here, we badly need to be changed. So we pray these things in his name. Amen. Now, we last left Jesus around about verse 29 or so. He was rebuking an evil generation. They wanted a sign to prove that he was legitimate and that he was genuine. But their refusal to hear Jesus based upon his word brought them under his rebuke. And he rebuked them. In fact, he took them all the way to Judgment Day. Said that there were people in the past, namely the Ninevites, namely the Queen of the South, who listened to lesser prophets than Jesus was. And the Ninevites repented of their sin. The Queen of the South heard the wisdom of Solomon. And that just increases the responsibility and the condemnation of those who heard Jesus in his generation. To hear him preach the gospel of the kingdom brought an awesome responsibility to it. And he has been telling them that if they didn't listen to him, down in verse 34, that basically what was going to happen to them is that their whole body would be filled with darkness. He says there, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But if your eye is bad, the body is full of darkness. And what he's saying is, unless the truth, which is the light, penetrates the mind and the reason, which is the eye and the lamp in his metaphor here, then there is nothing but darkness on the inside. And if that truth is not received, then that darkness is all that is there. Now, he goes on from there, and I love the way the Bible puts things together. You want to know what darkness is? Here's the next paragraph. You can see a body that is filled with light. Let your eyes come down here to verse 37. As he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you." And it goes on from there. Basically, what we have unfolding here in the rest of this chapter is one of the most scathing condemnations that come out of the mouth of Christ in all the scriptures. What he speaks to these religious people, these religious leaders, Pharisees, and we'll see that he speaks to the lawyers as we go, is just absolutely devastating. And what it is, is he is showing us what the darkness is inside of people that will not receive the light. And you look back at this, and basically what he's talking about is hypocrisy. Before we go on with it, when I see a passage like this coming out of Jesus, you've got to say, all right, why is this here? And it's important for us to see it in the flow of things. But it is here for a number of reasons. It serves a number of purposes. One is historical. See, he has been talking about the warfare. When he invaded this world and confronted the kingdom of Satan, he began to say things like, if you're not with me, you're against me. And the kingdom of Satan includes people. And there is a spiritual warfare that took place when Christ became incarnate and walked among men. And so what we've got here is a battle scene on that. Remember, he is on his way to the cross. And he is speaking this way in terms of that kind of a conflict and confrontation. And so that is part of it. But you can see even in the first verses of this that we just read, that he's got a theological point to it as well. Basically, the theology of this is never get confused with biblical Christianity being outward ceremonies and forms of religion. Biblical Christianity is a heart matter. And so he talks here about the difference between the outside and the inside, and he goes on from there. But he wants us to get the point that what he does in terms of the kingdom of God is he changes the hearts of people. And so he's got a theological point. But he especially, and brethren, hear this, he's got a pastoral point. He is going to blitz these hypocrites in a way that is just amazing. He is going to say to them things that are eternally devastating. He is going to absolutely cut across the grain of that caricature of Jesus as being Jesus, meek and mild, who never said a bad thing about anything. He's going to blast that out of the water. But he's going to do it. Let your eyes come down to chapter 12. He's going to do it for his disciples. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In other words, he is going to unload and expose this whole matter of spiritual religious hypocrisy, and he is going to do it in terms of a confrontation, but he's going to do it with one eye on his disciples. He is actually shepherding his disciples. And basically, the point is, they too are going to have to suffer under religious hypocrisy. They too, like him, will be persecuted by religious hypocrites. And they're going to have to face that. But deeper than that, he wants their spiritual minds and hearts to guard themselves against hypocrisy coming into their lives. See, because hypocrisy is part of the fallen nature of man. And as long as remaining sin, or the flesh, is part of us, hypocrisy will be a present enemy. And he wants his disciples to beware the leaven of the Pharisees, don't become hypocrites like they are. And so what he's going to do is he's going to expose to us and give to us the nature of hypocrisy. It's kind of like he's the light. And when the light shines on the inside, all the crud gets revealed. And he wants us to see it. And so we go down through it here, and we will take our time going through it. There are a couple of things that are necessary for us to see. The first that doesn't stand out right away, but I think it's important for us to grab a hold of the characteristics that Jesus displays here when he enters into this kind of a confrontation with people, because he has been putting it in terms of light. In verse 36, before we read verse 37 and following, he says, if your whole body is full of light, having no part darkness, the whole body will be full of light. No? And the beauty is it, what we see here is Christ shining with the light of truth. And it's important for us to see, because if we are really going to guard ourselves against hypocrisy, it's not going to be by comparing ourselves to each other. It's only going to be when you stand in front of the light himself and see the purity and the cleanness of Jesus Christ. No? That's the way you live your life, right? You get up in the morning, you go into the bathroom, you look in the mirror, and you turn the lights off. Right? No, you don't. You turn the lights on because you really do want to see your face. You know? Well, Christ is like that. You go to Christ, and you learn Christianity is not a religious code. It is not a series of doctrinal propositions. It is a person. And knowing Jesus Christ personally is a radical, illuminating, life-changing thing. And so notice a couple of the characteristics about Jesus here, and very quickly. Notice in verse 37, he gets asked to dinner by a Pharisee. And at this point in the study of Luke, we know Pharisees are the enemies. That is the only role that they have played up until this point. And so when we read a Pharisee asks him to dinner, the Pharisee may have a bunch of motives, but notice Jesus goes. He is gracious. He doesn't hide in a monastery. He goes into the darkness. He reaches for sinners. And so he goes to the Pharisee, and undoubtedly he goes with a pure motive. He didn't go to pick a fight. In fact, the fight is picked by the Pharisee. You can see it in verse 38. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled. You see that word marveled? You know how Luke knew that he marveled? Because he said something. Jesus didn't wash. He just reclined at the table to eat. And the Pharisee made an issue out of it. And point being, when it says that Jesus didn't wash, it's not like exactly when your mother told you when you were a child, wash before you eat. That's not what's going on here. It's not because his hands are dirty and he wants to eat with dirty hands. Pharisees had multiplied the laws and rituals of the Old Testament and had taken certain statements out of the Old Testament. We won't get into those statements, how they justified this, but they took certain statements out of the Old Testament and multiplied laws and rules as to how to be right with God. And it turned out that only if you wash your hands before you eat are you clean before God, and that's how you please God. And Jesus will have none of it. So he goes, but secondly, he never compromises. If he were to wash his hands in that context, in that setting, it would have been taken as this is the right way to be right with God. And he will never compromise. People should never expect Jesus to compromise. He is the light. He is not darkness. And so Jesus goes in and he doesn't cave in, or he doesn't compromise the truth in order to please his host. Just reclines at the table, doesn't say anything until the host makes an issue out of it. But he will not compromise. So, when you get to verse 39, you're in the middle of a great argument here. Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean. Inward part is full of greed and wickedness. You see that the subject has changed. You know, in verse 38, it's about washing your hands. And in verse 39, it's about washing the dishes. And this is how we understand there's a great conversation going on here. We just got, you know, just a very small summary of it. But when Jesus speaks like this, notice the characteristic is he's not afraid of these people. He's not afraid of controversy. He is not afraid of speaking the truth. One of the amazing things about Jesus that stands out in terms of his character, he knows exactly where he's going. Chapter 9, verse 51, he is headed to Jerusalem. Chapter 9, verse 22, we know why he's going there, to be crucified. And he's going to be crucified by these leaders, and he is not afraid to confront them with respect to the truth. He looks the Pharisee in his eye, and he tells him what's in his heart. You know, and it is a remarkable statement here, because obviously he's raising the issue to the ultimate principle here. Your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Now, we have seen in this chapter already a couple times where Jesus knows the thoughts of people. Here we see that as the true light, he understands the motivations of people. He sees the inward sins of people, whether they are visible to the rest of the world or not. We can kind of write this down about Jesus when it comes to telling us the truth. If you have never had personal dealings with Jesus, this may be a little bit hard to figure. But he will hurt your feelings. In fact, he will bruise your ego. He will insult your self-righteous pride to tell you the truth. Because it's only the truth that is your way out. And he loves you enough to tell you the truth. And so he sits in front of this person and he doesn't flatter him. He just opens up his heart and exposes it to him. And that brings us to the fourth truth about Jesus, is that he is here as a judge. A true, righteous, pure, unfailing, infallible judge. and he speaks about the sins. There's an amazing aspect about what we've got in front of us, and I'd love to develop it. But what we've got here, when Jesus speaks to this man and uses the terms that he uses as he unfolds here, this is actually a foretaste of Judgment Day, of what it will be like when sin stands before the perfect judge. He will penetrate not just to the behaviors, but to the motives, the purposes, the conditions of the heart. And he will tell people what is on the inside of their heart. He is called in Scripture the righteous judge, because that's the kind of judgment that he gives. He exposes all of that. In other words, to summarize the characteristics of Jesus, and love to go on with it, but cannot. He's the farthest thing in the world from a hypocrite. He is the walking, talking, genuine article. He is the truth. And he stands before God as being the revelation of the truth of God and the reality of God's truth. And there is no fooling him, and he will not fool anybody else. There's no deception or guile or hypocrisy in him whatsoever. And we have seen, as he has revealed himself in the book of Luke, he knows exactly who he is, he knows exactly how important he is, and he will not compromise it. Remember, earlier in chapter 10, he told his disciples, he said, "Oh, prophets and kings have wanted to see what you have seen," namely himself. And he has said a number of things that just speak about how utterly valuable he is. Well, point here is that he is absolute pure light, absolute pure truth. And we all need to settle this. You would think that when he reveals himself that way, people would automatically quit playing religious games with him. There's no fooling him. And there's no compromise in him. The absolute matter, we were talking last week about things like churchianity and yuppianity or whatever else we were talking about. But when you get an eyeful of Jesus as he really is, that ought to be the end of all hypocrisy. But we can see it is not. And so let's go on and notice here how he unfolds the nature of hypocrisy. Now, in the verses that we read, where he opens up this whole matter and he begins to condemn this Pharisee for what's inside of us, we've got the essential nature of what a hypocrite is. The fundamental essence of hypocrisy is there in verse 39. Outside, cup and dish is clean. Inward part is full of greed and wickedness. You know, just put it like this. A hypocrite is somebody who's divided his life. His outside and his inside don't cohere together. They don't go together. He is very different on the inside than what appears on the outside. He may be apparently clean, as observation can be made, but inwardly, he is corrupt. Now, all of us have known people whose characteristics are hypocrisy. And that double life can take on a whole lot of forms and come in a whole lot of ways. They're the kinds of people who will flatter you in your presence and then find the nearest bus to throw you under when you're not present. They're the kinds of people who will read their Bible and pornography. They're the kinds of people who will give their tithes and offerings, like we saw in 1 Corinthians 8 today, but they will cheat in their business. That kind of double life is what he's talking about in terms of hypocrisy. And while you can get away with that with people for a while, you can never get away with that with Christ. But here, the duplicity is because the man has neglected the sins of his heart. Now, I have found, especially in our culture, that that can be done because of sheer ignorance. People have gotten the impression in our generation that biblical Christianity is moralism. That you do certain good things and certain things, and that's what it is to be a Christian. And all religions are the same because of that. And people are ignorant that what God cares about is the sin of the heart. It's not about the moral actions with which people live their outside lives. And there are such a thing in the Scriptures, we can call them, our forefathers used to call them unconscious hypocrites. They were totally unaware that they were hypocritical. Jesus speaks about them in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, when he speaks about Judgment Day, and he says that many will say to him on that day, "Have I not cast out demons in your name? And have I not prophesied in your name? And in your name done many mighty works?" And he says, "Depart from me, you accursed, you lawless." See, they didn't recognize that self-righteous pride is a damning sin. And they're ignorant of it. You know? And so there is such a thing as an ignorant, unconscious hypocrite. But sometimes that hypocrisy is very purposeful. Sometimes people are so complacent about the sin of their hearts that they want to cover it over with external things like religious works. And sometimes they substitute the deeds of religion for a clean heart. It's almost like a bargaining chip. It's almost like they're standing before God saying, "You know, I'll give you my baptism. I'll give you my Bible reading between 6 and 6:30 every morning. And I will make sure that I am in church every Lord's Day. And I will do this, that, and the other thing. And you give me eternal life." And that bargaining chip, without the transformation of a heart made clean, as we read out of Titus, by the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, it's a totally different thing. And so people will retain things like covetousness and greed. And they will retain things like lust and anger on the inside while they do a whole host of religious works. It's kind of like they use religion to camouflage themselves. You know, every once in a while we compare it to Adam in the Garden of Eden, where he tries to cover himself with a fig leaf. That's religion, covering over a sinful heart. And that kind of hypocrisy is what Jesus is aiming at. And so the essence of being a hypocrite is that the outside and the inside are two different things. And Jesus puts that right up front. But he teases this out. And in other words, he's not content just to leave it there. Jesus goes on in this passage, and six times he uses the word woe as he speaks to these people. And it's important for us to understand what that means in his context. See, in our context, we've totally drained the word woe of all of its power. You know, we think it's a little bit melodramatic. You know, woe is me. I've got to eat broccoli for supper tonight, you know. And people ought to be feeling sorry for me. Well, that's not what woe means in Scripture. You go back to places like Isaiah and back in the Old Testament, and woe is the word that is used to pronounce doom and judgment, the judgment of God. And the mouth of a prophet, when he says woe, he is not just saying, "I hope something bad happens to you." What he's saying is, judgment is coming. And unless there is repentance over this sin, judgment is absolutely certain. And this is not the first time we have heard Jesus use the word woe. Remember back in chapter 6 with the sermon where he began his sermon by saying, "Blessed are these, and blessed are these, and blessed are these, and blessed are these." He followed it up by saying, "Woe is you, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you." And every time, he was talking about eternity. Every time, he was talking about the final judgment that would come to people in eternity. In other words, there is something in this word woe of the future coming of judgment on the last day. And unless there is repentance here, it is absolutely certain to take place. And so six times he says it. The first three times to Pharisees. You can see how he picks it up, and every time he highlights one of the characteristics of real hypocrisy. Notice verse 42. Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs, and pass by judgment and the love of God. Well, these things ought you to have done without leaving the other undone. Let's put it like this. Hypocrites use selective obedience. A hypocrite is not totally disobedient to God. A hypocrite obeys God every time he wants to. And so he can outline for you all of the good points of his obedience. But the problem is that his obedience is not universal of all that God requires. And if you have been with us in studies of the Old Testament, or even earlier in Luke chapter 10, you know, what is it that will make a man right with God? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, when Jesus here tells these people that they are hypocrites, he picks on those two commandments. Righteousness. Now, you escape that justice is the word there. Justice is how you treat other people. See, that's the second table of the law. Commandments 5 through 10. The love of God, that is the first table of the law. Commandments 1 through 4. And what Jesus is saying is, you can do all of these exercises and scrupulously do the details like tithing herbs. And again, they had Old Testament justification for it, but it is a real stretch. See somebody sitting there tithing their herbs. Jesus says, what you have done is you have taken your own man-made rules and established them as being the law of God. And in this case, he says, I'm not going to condemn you for tithing your herbs. If you want to do that, go do that. But you ought not to have left these other things undone. Selective, partial obedience is disobedience. Parents, do you not say amen to such a thing? Half a job is not the job, but it is a typical thing of hypocrites that hypocrites are selective in their obedience. They don't obey because it's God's will. They've got other motivations going as to why. Now, I find in our culture, again, many hypocrites today, they're kind of like the lawyer in chapter 10 that we talked about back in chapter 10 when he stood up and he said, who is my neighbor? They will tell you how filled with love for God they are. But they tend to think because they are filled with love for God, they don't have to be obedient to the will of God. And they develop this whole approach. They call it today spirituality. I am a spiritual person. And because I'm a spiritual person, I may or may not do the rest of the tables of the law. And it comes out in some strange ways. I remember an older man, years ago telling me, every morning he gets up, he puts his feet on the floor as he swings out of bed, and the first thing he does every morning is recite the Lord's Prayer, because that's spiritual. Then he goes the rest of the day and fights a running battle with his wife all day long. That was the course of their marriage. That kind of partial obedience is hypocrisy. Many people will come and sing hymns in church, but when it comes to letting corrupt communication come out of their mouth at home or on the job, that's a different story. And because they are so spiritual, they don't think that they actually need to govern their tongues. Well, throughout, there are many indications of it. But what Christ is doing here is he is basically saying, get your heart right. If your heart is not right, your behavior doesn't matter. And leaving out the idea of living beneath the full will of God. Hypocrites don't do that. Notice verse 43 for the next characteristic of a hypocrite. He says, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. And let's put it like this. Hypocrites are man-centered applause seekers. They are man-pleasers. And Jesus warned in another passage on hypocrisy about people who do their religious deeds in order to be seen by men. And there is a man-centeredness about their religious deeds. And what they crave is recognition, honor. They want praise and reputation above all truth. And it's fascinating, but Jesus taught us in John chapter 5, how can you believe in me when you seek the honor that comes from men and not from God? What he's talking about is you've made an idol out of reputation. And the way this kind of thing works out, see, hypocrites, they don't live their life, you know, the old reformers used the Latin expression coram Deo, before the face of God. They live their life before what men can see and the appearance that they make. And he warns them about two places. You know, he speaks about going to the synagogue. You know, when you go to the synagogue, these hypocrites, they want to present themselves in a certain way. They adopt certain mannerisms. They say certain words with a certain tone in their voice and a certain look on their face so that everybody thinks they're godly. When they go to the marketplace, you know, they want to be everybody's best friend, and they will do whatever it takes in order to receive that recognition. When he speaks about greetings in the marketplace, he's in an ancient Near East context. Those greetings were elaborate expressions about what a wonderful person you are when they would meet together that kind of way. And he's saying what you are looking for is the praise of man. Hypocrites serve themselves by making themselves appear something before men. Well, next characteristic is in verse 44. And Jesus says to them again, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen. The men who walk over them are not aware of them." In other words, hypocrites are kind of like a double disaster. They hide their defilement. They're like graves that aren't seen because their death is a defilement. Their defilement is buried where it's not visible. And they often hide it under the pretenses of religion, deceptionness, and religion is what he's got in mind here. They make it secret. Very often it comes out, they will tell others, "Do not commit adultery," while they are committing adultery. They bury their sin. They will tell others to be honest in their business dealings while they are not so straightforward in their business dealings. They hide it beneath secrecy. And in the context of religion, you know, they will do things like offerings and tithes as a cover for covetousness and extortion. Jesus used the word greed earlier. Or they will pray in public in a certain way in order to gain reputation from people. Well, point is, their death is real. The spiritual death is buried there, but it's real. And when he talks about people walking over tops of their graves, remember, in this Jewish context, to come in contact with death is to contract defilement. And what he's saying is, you hypocrites, you may bury the truth about yourself deep, but anybody that comes in contact with you is defiled by your influence. And it's a very harsh statement. In fact, it's such a harsh statement that a lawyer stands up. You know? And again, lawyers are not our lawyers. They are experts in the Old Testament law. They are experts in the traditions of the rabbis. These are the scholars. One of the scholars stands up and says, "Oh, Lord, you know, when you talk about them, you know, you're insulting us too. And certainly you do not intend to do that, because we do not absolutely deserve this kind of condemnation about our hearts. We have no problem this way." Hypocrites tend to have a very high self-image. So the lawyer interjects and says, Lord, you can't be talking about us. And Jesus, not only does he not back down, he doubles down. Verse 46. Woe to you, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. In other words, hypocrites don't practice what they preach. These scholars are telling everybody else what they ought to do. But these scholars have finely tuned excuses and loopholes that mean they don't have to apply it to themselves. We've got examples of it in Scripture. Jesus used the illustration one time where they would devote all of their possessions to God, meaning that when I die, all my possessions go to the temple. And he says the only reason you do that is so that you don't have to use your wealth in order to support your parents in their old age. You are not honoring your father and your mother by doing such a thing. And so what they do is they lay on others duties, responsibilities in order to escape them themselves. Have you ever met one of those guilt manipulators who knows God's will for everybody else? Oh, you're smiling. You do. You know, Christian comes to a passage like this where he is dealing with hypocrites, and you know, it wasn't my first thought. It was probably about my 13th or 14th, but I thought, boy, it is really good to read a passage of Scripture that doesn't apply to me. Because don't we love to do that? I love the verse that says, let the wives respect their husbands. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Or another favorite verse that I've got is in 1 Thessalonians 5 where it says, know those who labor among you and teach you the word of God. Esteem them highly. Well, hypocrites are filled with what other people ought to do and filled with the responsibilities that other people ought to have. But they don't take it themselves. And what he's talking about here is this powerful reality, this very real kind of a situation that needs to be applied by pastors, by teachers, by parents. We must be what we instruct others to become. If we teach our children or we teach our congregation or we teach others, do not be worldly, we must not be worldly. If we teach them that it is sinful to be impatient and to be unkind, then we must not be. Because a hypocrite doesn't practice what he preaches. The next characteristic, he speaks again to these lawyers in verse 47. This goes on a little bit. But notice in verse 47, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Zechariah was the last martyr in the Old Testament, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. In other words, Jesus is getting autobiographical here. But what he's doing is he is exposing one of the characteristic traits of hypocrites, especially the scholars. Oh, how they love the books. They love the ancient records. And they highly exalt the people of the past. But Jesus' point here is, you praise the prophets that are dead, but you don't listen to the prophets that God sends that are living. In fact, just like your fathers, that spirit of persecution lives in you. See, and he is living proof. And he is speaking in to what he sees in their hearts. Notice verse 53. He said these things to them. The scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently, to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him, and seeking to catch him in something that he might say that they might accuse him. He is reading their hate, and he is talking to them about their hate. This is a very great characteristic of hypocrites. Some of them can know the Word of God inside out. Some of them can pull out verses and quote verses that are obscure in the Old Testament, and they will tell you what a wonderful prophet and preacher Isaiah was. And wasn't Amos something, the way that he talked to the people in Bethel and condemned that idolatry? And they can go on and on and on with that. But if somebody were to look at them in the eye and point out their sin of their heart, they would hate it. It is the reality of the light bearing truth that brings the heat with it. And what Jesus is saying here, and he's saying it in the context, remember, of his disciples who are listening to this. God is still sending apostles and prophets, and they're still being persecuted by people who claim to love the truth of God. Typical characteristic of a hypocrite. Finally, last thing he says in verse 52, "Woe to you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge," even though they were the scholars. "You did not enter yourselves, and those who were entering, you hindered." In other words, hypocrites don't know God, and they don't let other people know God. Anybody that is influenced by them will not come to know God. So, much could be said. But at any rate, get a gist of the summary of things. In essence, a hypocrite is somebody who is different on the inside than he is on the outside. A hypocrite is selectively obedient to God. A hypocrite loves and prioritizes the praise of man. A hypocrite doesn't apply to themselves the thing they demand of somebody else. A hypocrite rejects Christ and His Word, and a hypocrite leads other people astray. By the time you get done listening to Jesus condemn them, I don't know about you, I do not want one shred of hypocrisy left inside of me. By the time you get done listening to Jesus, you've got to hate hypocrisy. He is perfect, pure, and He is light. Let me talk to those of you who are disciples of Christ. Let us be real and genuine. We live in a virtual reality culture. Everything seems that is presented to us is just so much pretense. It's kind of like a reality show. You know that on those reality shows, none of it is real. Well, that's the way our culture looks at things. And there is so much cynicism and so much suspicion about everything. They don't believe that there can be something real. And God has left disciples in this world. Let us be real and genuine for the sake of others. Let us live coram Deo before the face of God, where we recognize, "God, here I am. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And change me. Lead me into the way everlasting." Because if you know yourself, you know that hypocrisy is there. There are times when you want to appear better than what you are, where you want other people to think you are more holy and godly than what you are. And there is the functional reality that it is important for us not to hide. The Bible tells us things like, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. And there is a certain reality where we are to be somewhat transparent. And I'm not saying go bleed all over everybody and expose yourself to a degree that is inappropriate for whatever relationship you're talking about. What I'm saying is, let's not pretend that we are absolutely holy and that we don't fight battles with self-righteousness, with pride, with greed, with covetousness, with lying. Let us be honest, because we've got a God of grace, and there is a salvation and a bloodshed that covers every aspect of our sinfulness and of our shortcomings. If anybody in the world can afford to be honest, it's a Christian who knows Jesus Christ. We don't have to pretend. And let the church be that kind of a household where people can be in the church and something less than perfectly sanctified, where they still have some room to grow and they find within the church a forgiving spirit and a loving, I know what you're going through, I've been there, and I understand the temptation. I'm right there with you. Because when it gets down to it, none of us are where we want to be. None of us are what we desire and hope and trust by grace of God that we will become. And so let us abominate hypocrisy at every level. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we always hear in the church about how people don't want to be part of the church because there's so many hypocrites to it. Can't argue with it. But I can say, look at yourself. See the hypocrisy that's there. Stand in the light of Jesus Christ Himself, absolute purity, righteousness, and truth. And then know this. Jesus shed His blood to save hypocrites. And there is no sin that His blood is not worthy to cover. Come to Christ, just like you are. Come to Christ and take that. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we want to thank You for being honest with us. And we thank You for being the kind of Father that we can be honest back to. You see us. You see the mess. And You see the shortcomings. And we thank You for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be true, honest, faithful, just like He is. And we ask You, Father, that You would do this with us because we know You are pleased with the image of Your Son. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.